John chapter 6, verse 16. That evening, Jesus' followers went down to Lake Galilee. It was dark now, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The followers got into a boat and started across the lake to Capernaum. By now, a strong wind was blowing, and the waves on the lake were getting bigger. They rowed the boat about 3 or 4 miles. Then they saw Jesus walking on the water, coming towards the boat. The followers were afraid. But Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid, it is I." Then they were glad to take him into the boat. At once the boat came to land at the place where they wanted to go. The next day came. Some people had stayed on the other side of the lake. They knew that Jesus had not gone into the boat with his followers, but that they had left without him. And they knew only one boat had been there. But then some boats came from Tiberias. They landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. The people saw that Jesus and his followers were not there now. So they got into boats and went to Capernaum. They wanted to find Jesus.
Thanks, David, very much. Let me try and figure out where we're at with technology. Do you think we'll have PowerPoint for the sermon? And do you think those who are online will have PowerPoint for the sermon? No, okay, so it's just us in the building who'll be able to see what's on the screen. Great, that's good, excellent. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who speaks to us. We thank you so much that you are present here by your Holy Spirit. And we ask that we would hear your voice today and that we would be drawn to trust the Lord Jesus more and more. Amen. Well, I wonder if there are things in life that make you feel afraid. I can remember very clearly as a teenager standing in a very long queue at a very large theme park ahead of a roller coaster. And I was feeling properly afraid. I'm not a big fan of roller coasters at the best of times. And the thing is, they put this like hour-long queue in front of the roller coaster so that you have to spend a whole hour contemplating your fate. I find roller coasters quite scary. Other people love the adrenaline. But by the time I'm at the front of the queue, I'm ready just to hold the bags and let everyone else go off for their adventure. Now, the world can be a scary place. I put up on screen a picture of Edvard Munch's very famous painting, The Scream. It kind of captures the imagination, doesn't it, of this slightly terrifying, slightly weird world. It's an iconic one. And I don't know what it is that you perhaps are afraid of, whether it's monsters under the bed or moving around in the darkness, whether it's other things in life. Right now, I think one of the things that's perhaps more scary is that sort of unknown future. It kind of felt like we knew where the world was going. It kind of kept on going year after year, and then all of a sudden everything has been thrown up in the air. Our health, finances, employment, family, so many things to be worried and slightly anxious about. And so as we come to this Bible passage, we're going to think about how Jesus meets people in that place of fear. Now, just to remind you where we've got to, we're working our way through John's Gospel, looking at some of the wonderful things that Jesus did and how it shows us about who he is and what he's like. And last week we saw how Jesus fed 5,000 people. Jesus provides. But he also tests the disciples. He helps them to realize that he's the one who provides by putting them in a difficult place. And by the end of the story, the crowds love him. They think, oh, this is wonderful. Lots of bread, exciting things going on. And they want to make him king. They want to crown him. They're wondering, is this the prophet that Moses spoke about? Now, Jesus is the true king. One of the big ideas in John's Gospel is how Jesus is the Messiah, God's true king. But he doesn't need crowning by crowds or by force. He goes his own way in his own time towards the throne of glory. And his way goes very differently to what the world would expect. It goes via the cross. But to get into the story we've got in front of us today, because I don't want to jump ahead too much to where the story is going, but where we are today is a moment of transition from the wonderful provision that Jesus had made for the crowds, that great miracle, feeding 5,000 people with just a few loaves. We move on to the next scene. Now, I wonder if we could click on to the next slide. Is that likely to be possible? Yep, great. So verse 16 is the start of the story. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake. Jesus is up on a mountain by himself. The disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. So the Sea of Galilee, the lake that's mentioned here, it's about 6 or 7 miles across at its widest point. And here they are, moving from the wonderful highs of the miracle, of the feeding, of the excitement, the buzz of the crowd, to being alone, without Jesus, in a boat, setting off across into the darkness. And it was a dark night that night. The wind was blowing as they headed across. Now, I've been to the Sea of Galilee a couple of years ago. It was a wonderful experience, and it was a beautiful, calm Sunday morning. It was at sunrise. We'd gone out in a boat, a group of us on a tour, and we celebrated communion together in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. It was quite an adventure, but it was beautifully calm that day, so flat. But apparently with the hills all around, you can see on all three sides towards the north end of the lake, there's great hills and mountains. And the winds can travel down the valleys and blow up the sea into a churning cauldron of water very quickly. And that's what happened on this night as the disciples were out rowing. If we could click on to the next slide, please. We see in verse 18, a strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they'd rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. Now, there's lots of frightening things in this scene, aren't there? There's the wind and the waves and the danger to the boats, and are they going to make it? And they're getting tired after all that rowing, and lots of frightening things all around them. But it's interesting the way that John writes this verse here, isn't it? They saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. It seems to be almost that the approach of Jesus has made them even more frightened. Here is this figure standing on the choppy seas, just walking as if he's taking a nice quiet wander across the grass in a park. Jesus is walking on the water. And I wonder what it is about seeing him that frightens them. Perhaps they're a bit worried that they left him behind. I don't know, they think Jesus might be a bit cross that they've set off without him and he's had to go to walk out across the water to catch up with them. Or perhaps it's because as they make connections between person walking on the water and what they know from the Old Testament, perhaps they're thinking, who is this person that's walking towards them? Because listen to this verse from the book of Job. If we could click on to the next slide. This is what it says in the book of Job. God alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. God alone can do this. He has powers over the so-called laws of nature because he is their creator. He's the sustainer. The only reason the laws keep working is because he makes them working. So if he wants to stop them for a moment so that he can walk across the water, well, he can do that. God alone can do that. And so as Jesus walks across the water, he's doing exactly what God does. As Laura was explaining to us, he is the Son of God, God in human flesh, come to live among us. And a bit later on in the story of Job, perhaps you know the story, he has an awe-inspiring vision of God's might and power, and it's absolutely terrifying. When he encounters God in God's awesome majesty, he's frightened. He's a quivering wreck. And that's, I think, what's going on with the disciples here. They've seen the majesty, the power of Jesus as he walks across the water, as only God can do, and they're frightened. They're terrified. Sometimes the scariest things in this world are the things when we realize just how big and awesome God is. When we realize that he has all of this in his control and he's the one that's directing it. Our hearts want to sort of bow in awe before his incredible power and majesty. And yet in the midst of this terrifying situation, Jesus speaks words of friendship, of comfort to his disciples. Listen to what he says in verse 20. If we could put the next slide up. Jesus said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat. So they hear Jesus' voice over the howling storm, piercing through the darkness, reassuring them. "It is I, it's me. Hey, guys, you know me. Don't be afraid. There's no need to be afraid. Not of nature around or of God in his awesome power." And when Jesus says, "It is I," it's a little phrase that John quite likes to use in his gospel. It's the same phrase that gets translated, "I am." So, "I am the bread of life," which we're going to look at next week. "I am the light of the world," he says. "I am the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life." Jesus loves to use those words because they actually point back to words that God uses in the Old Testament as well, especially in the book of Isaiah and the book of Exodus too. In the book of Isaiah, God is speaking through the prophet, bringing words of comfort to God's exiled people. So listen to this from Isaiah chapter 45. God says, "For this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other." Or again in Isaiah chapter 43. "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." So you see coming together in this section of Isaiah, these two ideas of God saying, "I am, there is none other like me. I am the one true God." But also, "Don't be afraid, don't fear." And how can he say that? Well, he can say that because he is the creator God. He made everything. It's all under his control. And so God's power to save rests on his power to create. God made everything, and so he can rescue anyone from even the darkest place in this creation. And so as Jesus speaks those words of comfort to his friends in a boat, it changes everything. It sets their hearts at rest. It makes them willing to take him into the boat rather than to hold him away and cower in fear. They want him there because they know he comes in friendship, not out of terrifying fear. So if we could click on to the next slide. No, sorry, just back one. So Jesus says to them, "It's I, don't be afraid." They're willing to take him into the boat, and here's the kind of other bit of the miracle. Immediately, the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Jesus gets them safely to their destination. As Laura was saying earlier, Jesus gets us safely to our destination, to that eternal life, to the heavenly life. And so we've seen in this story the way that Jesus does something more than just a human figure could do. Now, the crowds were thinking he was a bit like Moses, weren't they? Is he the prophet? Is he the one that we want to rule us as king, providing bread for us in the wilderness, bringing his people safely through the waters like Moses took them through the Red Sea? But Jesus shows us here through his words, through his actions, that he is something far more than Moses. He is the bread that comes down from heaven. God come down to be the food for his people, to sustain his people, to bring them safe passage across the waters as he walks on top of the waters. He is the one true God. Jesus is God, God the Son, God in human flesh. And so whether we've got fearful disciples or confused crowds, whether there are things in your life that you're really frightened of, or whether you're still quite puzzled about Jesus and trying to work him out, what is it that makes the difference in this story? It's that point where Jesus speaks those words of comfort. "It is I, don't be afraid." And those are the words that Jesus as it were, speaks to us by his Holy Spirit this morning. In whatever storms we're facing, whatever threats to our lives, whatever confusion there might be in our hearts about Jesus, he comes to us and says, "It is I. Don't be afraid." And so that's what we need when we're faced with fear or the confusion of the crowds who head off in their boats trying to find the Jesus who's disappeared. We need to trust Jesus' word of comfort, to know his presence and power through his word. So perhaps if we wake up with a bad dream in the middle of the night, in a bit of a sweat and a bit of a tiz, perhaps we just need to call to mind Jesus' words. "It is I. Don't be afraid." Whereas we're facing a frightening future, unexpected circumstances, what should be a routine row across the lake blows up into something far worse, far more dangerous. Well, again, we need to hear Jesus' words, don't we? "It is I. Don't be afraid." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you come to us with your word of comfort by your Holy Spirit. Whatever fearful things we're facing at the moment, and when we look on your awesome power and holiness and majesty, we rightly want to bow before you and worship you. But we also take heart these words of yours: "Don't be afraid." We thank you that you are with us when we pass through the waters, and that you will bring us safely to our destination, eternal life with you. We rejoice in that and praise your name. Amen.